Well, a very warm welcome to New Life Church and a special welcome to those who are joining us for the first time this morning. And also thank you to Stephen and the team and to Phil and Sue for leading us thus far. Just very briefly, an announcement before we get into the sermon, and that is on the 7th of May in the evening at 7:30 here at in the chapel. We're going to have our AGM for this year. So that's the 7th of May. And with our AGM in mind, if there are folk who have questions that you're able to raise with the eldership before the AGM, it'll just be helpful in terms of us setting an agenda and just processing those questions beforehand. There will be an opportunity on the evening to ask questions, but it's just helpful if we can think about your questions beforehand. So again, if there are those who have questions, please do come and chat to me, speak to one of the other elders, or you can email me during the week. My email is on the Connect bulletin that you would have received. So let's just take a moment to pray, and then we'll get into this morning's sermon. And so, Father, as we come to you, we say that we love you. We say that we love your word. Lord, it's not always easy to read the scriptures because sometimes when we read them, they feel abrasive, they feel difficult. But Lord, whatever we read, they are for our benefit and they transform our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for the scriptures as the one we've read this morning that is so uplifting and wonderful. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage each of our hearts as we reflect on those words. And I know that our hearts have already been encouraged as we have heard those words of Scripture read. And so we commit this time to you, and we do ask that you would open our hearts and our ears to you. Amen. It is a wonderful day, and it's a wonderful time of year in Guernsey. As we often see at this time of year, when the freshly plowed fields become flooded with seagulls, birds of a feather tend to flock together. I don't know about you, but I'm not a bird, so I can't know for sure. But presumably, they are instinctively drawn together for some kind of birdie companionship. And as birds, they might be quite good at carrying each other's burdens. That one was for James. But they also share a common appetite as well as common dangers. And so their flocking together produces a common pool of wisdom and sense of safety. I'm sure that Rod could tell us a whole lot more about why birds tend to flock together and even why some birds don't. But the bigger question for us this morning is why we flock together in the way that we do as a local church. Why do we come together in this place once or twice, Sunday after Sunday? Well, in some ways, I would say that we're a little bit like those birds. As New Life Church, we gather in this place for companionship and Christ-centered fellowship, and rightly so. But we also gather because of a shared spiritual appetite, a hunger to grow spiritually and to be strengthened and encouraged by one another, knowing that we face shared spiritual dangers in this life. And so we gather to feed on the word of God together. Even so, there is an aspect of church attendance that is more important than our spiritual nourishment and the warmth of Christian fellowship. First and foremost, we gather together as worshippers of God, who is utterly worthy of the small sacrifice we make by gathering together in his name. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be focusing on these points as we explore a few biblical reasons for our gathering together. Under the main title of the ABCs of gathering together as a local church, we'll be considering the following. The first reason for us to gather is to adore God. And the second is to build each other up. And thirdly, we gather together to cultivate a Christ-centered community. Our focus this morning is the adoration of God. The most important element of gathering together as a church, not only at this particular morning gathering, but every time we gather, is unquestionably the adoration and worship that we rightly bring before God. There is none above Him and none before Him or beside Him. And the inward attitude of our hearts, as well as the outward expressions of our words and deeds, should always reflect this fact, and particularly when we gather together in this special way. The hymns and songs that we sing, the prayers that we pray, and the centrality of the public reading and preaching of His Word should all be shaped by the fact that we have primarily gathered to worship God. Yes, we can worship and pray and read our Bibles when we are on our own, but God is especially glorified when we do these things together with one heart and one voice as His people. In doing so, we join the heavenly chorus of Revelation 4, verse 11, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." Now, the honest truth is that we might not always be in the mood to worship and adore God when we come to church on a Sunday. And sometimes we've had a bad morning, or a bad week, or even a bad year. Sometimes we arrive at church really just wanting to receive from the Lord. Now, if you're feeling like that this morning, let me say two things to you. Firstly, God understands where you're at. He understands everything you have been through in the week and the year gone by. In fact, He understands it in a lot more detail and complexity than we understand these things. And He loves you beyond measure. And that's a very good combination. He understands and He loves. If you're in that place today, I hope and pray that you truly experience a touch from the Lord and leave feeling refreshed. By the way, if you are in that place, I would encourage you to come to one of the elders or to myself and just come for prayer. We'd love to pray with you if you're in that place. But on the other hand, if we truly love the Lord and call ourselves worshipers, it's our duty to train our hearts to worship, even if we don't feel like doing so. It's far better for us to leave church asking, "God, what did You get out of that church service this morning? Were You blessed? Were You glorified?" Rather than asking something along the lines of, "Okay, so what did I get out of church today? Did I like the songs and did I enjoy the preaching? Do I feel better than I did beforehand?" Can you see the difference? The former is God-focused and the latter is me-focused. Before seeking to be blessed and uplifted by God, we come together to bless the Lord and lift up His holy name because He is worthy of our worship. There was a time in Israel's history when the Israelites hadn't come together for worship in a very long time. And when they eventually did, they weren't really in the mood to worship. On the surface, the reason was relatively simple. They'd been living in exile, and the temple had been destroyed. Yet below the surface lay a host of problems. As many will know, moving internationally is a thrilling experience, but it's also extremely complicated to uproot one's entire life in one place and then plant it in another. Much is left behind. I'm sure the exile Israelites knew all too well this aspect of moving internationally. And for some context, those who were exiled from Israel went to the Persian Empire, which spanned across modern-day Iran and Iraq, which is also interesting as we consider contemporary events. But as traumatic as their forced international move must have been, their apathy towards God had begun long beforehand. Those who have moved internationally from one country to Guernsey know that looking for a car is one of the first things that needs to happen. And when we arrived in Guernsey, indeed, we needed to find a car. And we looked online, and there was one that seemed to be a good deal. It looked quite nice from what we could see on the photos, on the advert, and the price was also fairly decent. Now, I appreciate our elders for many, many reasons. They're filled with spiritual and practical wisdom. And one of our elders knows a lot about cars, and he agreed to come along with me to look at this particular car. And something that never happens in South Africa, because you'll never see your car again, is when we arrived, they gave us the keys and we took it for a drive. But we drove, I think it was to the beach. There was a little parking, and we stopped, and we looked under the hood, and then we looked under the car at the sump. And what we saw was not very pleasing to the eye. I think that both of us drove back with our feet in the air because we were afraid that the bottom of the car would fall out before we got back to the owner. Underneath the surface were a host of problems. The Babylonian exile of the Israelites had resulted because of a severe problem that lay just beneath the surface. Their hearts had grown cold and calloused toward God. We read in 2 Kings 24 that King Nebuchadnezzar besieged Israel, won victory over the Israelites, and then led them into captivity. And 2 Kings 24 verse 14 tells us that he carried away all Israel, all Jerusalem, and all of the officials and all of the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all of the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. What a devastating set of circumstances for the Israelites. And yet the prophets had repeatedly warned them that this, and I mean exactly this, would be the case if they rejected the Lord their God. In Jeremiah 25, 4-9, we hear the following. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent you all his servants, the prophets, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to do your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants. Just as the Lord had spoken the Israelites were indeed led away into Babylonian captivity as a result of their sinfulness, and their temple was completely destroyed, causing even greater separation between themselves and their God. I wonder if you and I are sometimes drawn away from worship by our sinfulness. I wonder if our hearts at times are cold and callous toward God because we've become engrossed in our sinful desires rather than remaining alive to God. If so, we do well to hear the words of Peter the Apostle, and these were spoken to a group of men whose hearts were callous and cold toward Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, 19 to 20, Peter says to them, "Repent and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Friends, if we're struggling to worship because we have become entangled in some or other sin, these words are for us this morning. And if there are those who have never worshipped because you have yet to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, these words are for you as well. Repent and turn to Jesus Christ, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Back to the Israelites who were in Babylon. The time came when a new king arose who had compassion on the Israelites, so that just as Jeremiah had prophesied, they were restored to the land of Israel. Yet even in returning, their rejoicing was mingled with sorrow. Their beloved homeland was a far cry from the time of David and Solomon. And we know from Ezra chapter 3 verse 12 that even as the temple was rebuilt, many of the older men who had seen the former glory of Solomon's temple wept with a loud voice because of all that had been lost. During this period, which was about 5 centuries after the reign of King David and a similar number of years before the birth of Christ, the combined book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles was written. We don't know for certain who wrote it, but it is very likely to have been written by Ezra, who was both a scribe and a priest at the time of the exile. One of the interesting clues we find that points to Ezra as the author is that the last two verses of 2nd Chronicles is identical to the first two verses, or three verses, of Ezra. This was a typical writing technique of an author who wanted to link the puzzle pieces of different volumes of their work together. We also know that Ezra's primary calling was to authentically restore old covenant patterns of worship in Israel. And it fits the narrative well to think that Ezra wrote the Chronicles to remind the people of who they were called to be as the chosen nation, and more importantly, to remind them about their God, whom they were called to adore. On a much larger scale than we do on a Sunday, but with similar motivations, the Bible tells us that Ezra gathered the people together, read from God's word, and then explained what the scriptures meant. And then the people responded in worship. The picture painted by Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5 to 6 is too delightful to just skip past. It tells us that Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. For that reverent moment in time, the people rightly saw the scriptures as the very words of God, and they were moved to awe and to worship. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. What an encouragement to us as the people of New Life Church that we too would respond to God's word with such reverence and worship. In that very gathering, or in a similar one, I imagine that Ezra read the book of Chronicles to the people in order to rebuild their theological understanding and their sense of historical placement in God's story. Their sinful choices and the exile that had followed had taken its toll, and the people had forgotten who they were and what it meant to belong to God. But Ezra's task was to remind them of their God and to rekindle their love for him. The Chronicles portray good kings who blessed the nation as they endeavored to serve the Lord, and it also portrays bad kings who rejected the Lord and so brought the nation of Israel harm. All the while, it extends this thread of hope to all who would hear that God is merciful and forgiving, and that one day a great messianic king would appear to make all things right. I think that the highlight of the Chronicles is undoubtedly the passage that was read to us this morning, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 to 36. In spite of the distress that the Israelites were going through at the time of Ezra, he reminded them of God's goodness and grace by pointing them to a great day in Israel's past when the Ark of the Covenant had been restored to Jerusalem. In reminding the Israelites of the importance of worship, Ezra brought to mind this song of that was sung by Asaph, the chief musician and fellow psalmist of King David. We're not completely sure whether Asaph wrote the song or whether King David wrote it and then gave it to Asaph to sing. But that's not really the most important aspect. Whether our circumstances are favorable or trying, and whether we are ancient Israelites or contemporary Christians, the song makes an incredible template for worship. So if you've got your Bibles with you, please have them open at 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and do have a look down at that passage as we spend a few moments reflecting on some of the aspects of this piece of scripture. Now, there are three elements of the song that I want to draw attention to this morning, although there are certainly many more that we could consider. But this morning, the three that I'd like us to give some thought to are thanksgiving, declaration, and pursuit. Let's consider the element of thanksgiving. The opening line of the song in verse 8 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." And verse 34 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Many of the Psalms reflect this sentiment, as does 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, that calls us to give thanks in all circumstances. And in that particular verse, the call is followed by an overwhelming reason for us to do so. "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It's the will of God in Christ Jesus for us that we would give thanks in all circumstances. But how do we authentically give thanks in circumstances that haven't turned out as we hoped they would turn out? Well, at such times, the Bible teaches us to remember all that the Lord has done. Psalm 9, verse 1 says, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds." This is just one of many verses in Scripture that links thanksgiving to recounting or remembering the goodness of God. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 12 says, "Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered." And verse 15 also speaks of the importance of remembering. Even if we can't think of anything else to give thanks for this morning, although I think that most here would have a whole list of things that we could and should give thanks to the Lord for. As Christians, we give thanks for the finished work of the cross and the new covenant that is ours in Christ Jesus. And this we remember in a very meaningful way whenever we partake in the Lord's Supper together. And on that note, as Stephen mentioned, we'll be sharing communion this evening, and so do come along and join us if you are able. As part of our worship, we're to remember and to give thanks with a grateful heart. Secondly, this template of worship is full of declarations about God. And starting at the second half of verse 8 and into verse 9, 1 Chronicles 16 says, "Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works." One of the most significant ways that we declare the attributes of God when we come together is through singing. Just think of a few songs that we sing. "Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Behold our God seated on the throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore." And the list could go on and on and on of songs that we sing that declare the attributes of God. It's good and important for us to declare the attributes of God as part of our worship when we gather together. Verses 23 to 25 of 1 Chronicles 16 say, "Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods." Let us, as the people of New Life Church, be counted among those who declare the attributes of God to our own souls, to all the world, and to God himself as we pour out our adoration and worship before him. And finally, we are called to pursue God. In 1 Chronicles 16:11 instructs us to seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. The Bible teaches us that there is an appropriate time to seek the Lord's strength and salvation because we belong to him. Acknowledging our need for him forms part of our worship because we are confessing his greatness in comparison to our own smallness. Verse 35 says, "Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise." Provided that we worship in every season, regardless of our circumstances and how we feel, it is wholly appropriate for us to make our requests known to God. More than the benefits he might offer, we do well to seek his face, to seek his presence. In closing, when we gather, the first and most important thing that we're called to do is to worship and adore our God. And as we do so with one heart and one voice, we remember that God is indeed greater than our circumstances. And so our hearts are filled with peace and with joy. 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Amen.